Let's turn over to the last chapter. You didn't think we would get there, but we've got there. Last chapter in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And I'll read it. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and its servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. He said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they to do his commandments, and they that may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. And without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that hath a thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water freely, take of the life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. He which testified these things say, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Did you think we were going to get to this chapter? We finally, after months and months, and I don't know how many years, have finally come to the end of the book of Revelation. It's taken me almost 40 years of ministry to preach on this book in a morning service. And even after I have preached on it, or the majority of it, I recognize there's so much more. And when I come to any, or close to the conclusion of any series of messages, I always think back on what we have dealt with and what we haven't dealt with. And I always have regret that we have finished or are finishing a particular series or a particular book. And I see all the things that I failed to say and that I should have said. And I always want to start again. But I'm not going to do that. I never have. But this chapter, certainly, and you could hear it or read it as you follow along with me, as you have seen other chapters or other verses that have been mentioned throughout the book, particularly as this chapter reflects and is very close to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. The first chapter, which is a beautiful introduction to the whole book, that presents to us the glory of God, in particular the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and reminds us that this is a book of imagery and pictures and symbols that teach us of the history of those things that have been and are being fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a message to the churches, a message to the seven churches in that day, but a message to the church, the people of God, the believers, the Christians, in every day. And you cannot but read this book and have an eye of Scripture and an eye on the things that have taken place and are presently taking place, and not say the fulfillment of Scripture and the fulfillment of these things that have been prophesied. We have read chapters or verses, of course, that have taken us to very, very deep waters, that is spoken again and again by way of warning about the end of all things and the judgment upon God on the wicked and those who know not Him and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've taken those chapters or those verses, and we went back to the other epistles, we went back even to the words of our Lord Jesus in the gospel, or we went even back into the Old Testament as it confirmed or as it taught these same things would come about. God is God. And one thing that we've seen in this book is the majesty and the power and the wisdom, the sovereignty and the glory of God, the revelation of His person, as well as the revelation of His will, particularly in the revelation of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope we have been edified by it. I hope we've been instructed by it. I hope we've been inspired in the sense of holy living, inspired to research the Scripture more and to cling to Scripture and to Christ. Because with all of it, we recognize it's a book not only of instruction, but comfort. And to comfort that early church in all the opposition that they would face from the world and from Satan, and recognize that the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world is the Lamb who is the conquering one, the Lord of glory. He who was revealed, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the eternal Emmanuel, will be revealed again at the end of time. And as we have moved from chapter to chapter, especially as we move from chapter 19 and 20 into chapter 21 and here chapter 22, this is what it's all about. This is the picture of the glory and the purpose and the intent of God for His glory and the benefit and the eternal blessing of His people. Here are words of true comfort and hope as we read verse after verse after verse. Now when we move into chapter 22, and when we move from passage to passage, and sometimes it's been through chapter to chapter, we recognize we've covered a lot of ground and various subject matter, and we've seen various visions that God gave to the angel, and that the angel delivered unto John, and John, by the Holy Spirit, has faithfully delivered unto us, that we might know those things that God would have us to know and to believe. But as we look at chapter 22, we recognize, though it's a chapter division here between chapter 22 and 21, or 21 and 22, we do not see this as a separate vision. This is chapter 22, and that which we see is really an extension of what we've already read. It's not a different vision, it's the same vision, at least the first five verses. Actually, the first five verses that I read out of the whole chapter is really the end of chapter and the conclusion of chapter 22, and that great vision. And the subject matter goes with the previous chapter, and then finally we come into verse 6 that serves as a separation and a different subject matter. But we recognize that it's a continuation, though it's different. It's a continuation, and we know that when we begin to read, and he showed me, verse 1 of chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water. Now, John is here speaking about the angel. The angel who in the earlier chapter, in chapter 21, began to reveal to him a picture of the relationship that God had with his people and his people had with him in the new heavens and the new earth. You read that in verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife. So this is the same angel that goes on and continues in chapter 22 to reveal these things from God as an instrument, as a servant of God to John, and John by the Holy Spirit to us. So it's part of the same. And we recognize, though we are looking, and certainly we've seen that from the beginning of chapter 22, we're looking at the end of creation. We're looking at the end of time. We're looking at the end of this present world. We're looking at that which the Apostle Peter speaks about in his second epistle, in his third chapter, when he speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what will take place both physically and spiritually in the new heavens and the new earth. It certainly began that in the first verse of that chapter. And then he goes and reveals to us, of course, what he really steps aside. He really steps aside, and he doesn't describe for us, God doesn't describe for us, nor the angel to John and John to us, all of what will be seen in the new creation. But rather, he begins to focus on the relationship between God and the people, or God's people and God. And the great theme of this chapter, the great theme of the book of Revelation, the great theme of the gospel, the great theme of the whole Old Testament, the great theme of the scripture is the fulfillment and the realization of God's plan and purpose even before the foundation of the world, that he would call a people unto himself and be a God to them through Jesus Christ, and they would be his people. So we recognize in language of the Old Testament, in language of those things that were historical and real and physical, he uses them to speak to us symbolically and in imagery and in pictures of that which is heavenly and which is spiritual. And certainly we see that theme. It doesn't begin here in Revelation 21. It didn't begin in Corinthians with Paul. It didn't begin in the Gospels with the work and the testimony and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't begin in the middle of the Old Testament with the prophets Isaiah or Jeremiah. It didn't begin with the Psalms and the sweet singer and prophet King David. It didn't even begin with Abraham. It began with the first promise of God through Jesus Christ, who will bring salvation and victory through the Lamb that was slain. The promise of the covenant, the promise of salvation. The Emmanuel is seen there in chapter 21 and verse 3. Now, and we know from the first chapter that this is a book of symbolism. And lest we forget that and see this chapter and the next chapter and look at these symbols and think of them as real things, they'll be real, but they'll be better than real. There'll be reality taken to its extreme, that we don't see a little city or a physical city or and we read it here. We're going to read about a river and a street and a throne and fruit trees. These are only symbols of the spiritual blessings communicated to us. Because the city is called in verse 9, the bride of Christ. It's spoken of the people of God, the elect of God. And in beautiful descriptions, physical, gold and precious jewels and whatever we have seen in this previous chapter, those things which we've read, those things we haven't even dealt with, we recognize they are all speaking about the righteousness of God's people as they find that righteousness in the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ as He stood for them in His life, gave His life a ransom for sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. So it's a beautiful description of the glory, the majesty, the blessing, the benefits, the eternal hope, and the reality of God's people, soul and body, in eternity. And we see that continuation through verse 9, and we also see the continuation in chapter 22, in verse 2, when the prophet or when the apostle John sees the picture of a street. Now, no reference here is to the city. We've been looking at the city. The city is the people of God. So it's a continuation of that same, say, a continuation of that same vision. You don't have a street unless you have a city. Streets are in city. So it's a further description of the people of God in glory, in eternity, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolically. But it also adds to that vision. It adds another dimension or another image or another picture to that as it again takes us back to the Old Testament. Now we also, last week and the week before, recognized at the end of the 21st chapter there are references to various scriptures in the Old Testament, particularly to Isaiah 16. So we read about Isaiah 16. Now we're going to continue with this picture of the city or the people of God, the habitation where God dwells, the temple. The temple, or the, hope nobody fell down there, the temple or the tabernacle, which of course was the place that God dwelt, where He's dwelling among His people. But a new dimension, we're taken back to Genesis. Though the word is not mentioned here, we don't see the word mentioned, but we have a picture of paradise. the paradise, the Garden of Eden. We're taken back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And we read here in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb, and the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now that takes us right back, doesn't it? Takes us back to the original creation. It takes us back to the work of God before the fall of Adam, the sin of Adam, and the judgment upon sin and the curse that came on the world. Now it describes in the book of Revelation, it describes that picture to us very clearly, and we recognize what the Bible's depicting for us in Genesis is true, it's historic, it's literal, it's physical. There is a literal creation and a literal garden, a literal Adam, and God came and communicated and dwell before sin entered into the world in great communion and fellowship with Adam in the spirit of grace and friendship. Now we know that this is a reference to paradise. Now before we go back to the Genesis, let's look at one other place in the book of Revelation, to the church at Ephesus. And remember, the word of God here to the church at Ephesus was not just to the church at Ephesus. It was to all the churches that were in the world, not just the seven churches, but they represented all the churches, seven being the number of God and the number of perfection. And it wasn't just for that time and to be put aside, but that whether it was the Laodicea, or whether it was the Smyrna, or whether it was the Philadelphia, or whether it was the Ephesus, we recognize there's the Word of God to us and to His people in every day and in every age. Over in chapter 2, verse 7, to the church at Ephesus, God says here, to him that overcomes, he that have ear, let him hear, the Spirit said unto the churches, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. So we have already introduced at the beginning of the book of Revelation that which we find at the end of the book of Revelation, the picture of the tree of life, not only of physical life, but we recognize spiritual life, and which is in the midst, notice, of the paradise of God. Now, we many times speak about that which we see in the Old Testament that's placed before us as the paradise of God, paradise lost, paradise regained. And we read about it in the book of Genesis. Look over in chapter 2, beginning at verses 8 through verses 17. And the Lord God, Jehovah God, planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now these were literal trees, physical trees, but they also communicated to us symbolically and spiritually great truths that are important to our whole understanding of man and God and sin and salvation and that which God would bring about in the end. So I would suggest to you very strongly, as we look here, and I'm reminding you again. Don't think so much in the physical realm, or the physical realm, or the literal realm, but think of these things symbolically and spiritually. As we look at the people of God, and the blessings that belong to them through the salvation of Jesus Christ, compared back to the Garden of Eden. But it's not a paradise that's being restored. Don't look at it as they were going back in eternity. When we get to eternity, when we get to the coming of Christ and the final judgment and the restoration of all things, and the fact that God and His Son, the Lamb, will dwell among us, and we will be His people, and He will be our God in immediate blessing and fellowship through all eternity. It's not a turning the clocks back, but rather we say the paradise or the Garden of Eden that was lost was a picture of that which was to come. Everything that God has done, everything that God is doing, He has purposed to do it in eternity past. It's fixed. It's secure. And those things that were a picture, and the whole Old Testament, we look at a city. We know there was a Jerusalem. We know there was a David. We know there was a literal tabernacle. We know there was a little temple. But we read even in the book of Hebrews, they were made after the pattern in heaven. They were all served a purpose to present to us in the literal a figure of things to come. A figure of those things that we have read in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation and are reading in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. They were all shadows and types to be understood of those things that would come. The Old Testament, we read about the people of Israel as they lived in among the 12 tribes and went up to Jerusalem as their capital, and they had David as their king. All those are true. But they were all a shadow and a type of that continuing city or the continuing place and purpose that God had for His people and in His people even before the foundation of the world, that would be realized as His purposes are fulfilled at the end of the age. And we read about it all in the book of Hebrews. The first tabernacle, the first temple, had to be destroyed in order for the second, or the reality, or the picture, to be realized. And it's true about the paradise. Paradise, in the Old Testament, the literal garden, the historic garden, was a picture of that which was to come. But it's not just a recreation of it, it's a fulfillment of it. Or it is a shadow and type of the one to come. And it had to be done away with in the purpose and intent of God in order that His plan would continue to be revealed and fulfilled till we come to the 21st and 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. And so we read, and this we understand historically and literally. It says in verse 9 and then verse 10 of Genesis chapter 2, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads. A river that historically and physically was able to nourish all that was in the garden. Now we have a picture. We have a picture of another river. But it's not just a literal river or a historic river. It's speaking symbolically in these terms, speaking about the ever-flowing grace of God that gives life and continually nourishes the people of God through eternity. We read it also, we read the same picture in the book of Ezekiel. We had the time to develop this and go back to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 47, beginning at verse 1 and through verse 12. And it pictures to us a river. It pictures to us a deep river, a river that men can swim through, but also a river that's so wide that it's almost impossible to cross, a source of life. Water in the Bible. How often do we find water in the Bible being given a spiritual message? Look at Isaiah 55, when the Lord says, "Ho, he who thirsteth, come ye to the waters and buy without money and without price." Speaking about the free, gracious blessing of salvation. It's not speaking about literal water. No. Though it's using, and later on in that same chapter, Isaiah 55, it speaks about God's word is water that comes down from heaven that nourishes. All through the Bible we have these pictures. Using that which is real, but speaking of that which is higher. And certainly in the book of Ezekiel. Go back, I haven't forgotten where I am. Ezekiel chapter 47. And you begin to read. I really do not have time to read this in your hearing, but I challenge you to go back and to read it. It's at the top of your Bible, some of them. It might say, the vision of waters. The vision of waters. And there, as you read it, you read about, you can pick out any verse here and read about the length and the width and the glory of this river that is so great. And now I return and behold the bank of there were many trees on the one side and the other. It's a picture, a spiritual picture of those things that would be fulfilled and would come to be. The same thing is also seen in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. And it says, "In it shall be that day living waters shall go out from Jerusalem." And it's not speaking about the physical city of Jerusalem. It's speaking about the people of God, the Jerusalem of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For out of it, the Lord demonstrates His power. Out of it, He proclaims His word. Paul speaks about the Jerusalem from above as our mother. He's picturing the church in its fullness as the mother of God's people. We are born from above. We have our citizenship. We're pilgrims and strangers on the earth. We belong to Jerusalem. We sing it in some of our hymns that we sing. You pay attention, whether it's the Psalms or whether it's the later hymns. Think of glorious things of thee are spoken, city Zion of our God, 269 in our book. You read it closely, you see references to the Old Testament about the great cloud that covered God's people in the Old Testament and the fire that led them. You see pictures, all kinds of physical pictures spoken of regarding the people of God. And so here we see this same thing being revealed to us in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation as John sees this beautiful picture of a river And then he describes it as a pure river, clear as crystal, speaking about the absence of all imperfection. It's the absence of all darkness. Just as in the previous chapter, we looked at the light of the Lamb who lightens the city, who enlightens the person, the people of God, and we recognize Jesus is, God is described to us as light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We speak about His perfection, and His righteousness, and His holiness, and His majesty, and His glory. All that that's taught to us through the symbolism of the picture of light. And of course, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand as He illuminates us with light, and we're to radiance that light. And so here we see a river that's pure. That's pure. 20 years ago, when people were drinking bottled water, I used to laugh at them, thinking, why would anybody be paying money to drink water from a bottle? Guess what? The only water I drink anymore, unless it's boiled in tea, and I drink a lot of tea, is Poland Springs. And every time I go and buy these bottles, I think, what am I, crazy guy? But the water is filled with things today that it was never filled with. And we used to have fairly good water in this town many years ago. We have our own well, but over time it's taken a funny flavor. And the other day I wanted to give one of my cats, fill up the bowl in the second floor, the cat that stays in the second floor now. And I took a bottle, one of those plastic bottles, and I didn't want to take the bowl and bring the bowl to the sink, but I filled it up, and as soon as I filled it up, I said, that's brown! No wonder I don't drink this water! I was reluctant to give it to the cat, thinking what that poor cat's drinking. But anyhow, things change. But the clearness, the beauty, the perfection, the absence of anything that's untoward, anything that's would hinder. There's no lack. God is sufficient in and of Himself. The message of the gospel is sufficient in itself. The Bible is sufficient in and of itself. Nothing to be, that's why we'll have, and we'll deal with it when we get to the end. We're coming to the sufficiency of the Word of God. Nothing to be added nor taken away. It's perfect. How can we understand perfection? It's hard for us to understand perfection, because we live in an imperfect world, and we are imperfect. We have shortcomings and full of sin. We have, as we read, one of the benefits of eternity, as we read about in verse 3, there's no curse there. No curse. Well, we're taken back to the garden. We're taken back to the reality of sin, of Adam and Eve, and as it fell upon all mankind, and not only all mankind, but it fell on the whole world. You know, I like to garden. I like to have roses. And I was out there the other day, and every time I go out there, I come back with hands that are full of cuts. Because all the thorns, the thistles, and those crazy bugs I deal with all the time. And when I'm doing that, every time I say, it's all because of that. It's all because of the curse. It's all because of sin. Sin. I can't say like I could say. I can't hear like I can. Like I could hear. I can't walk like I could walk. I certainly can't run like I can. Look at me. Oh, I don't want to look at you. deterioration and corruption. It's part of the judgment upon the world and upon man because of the curse of God's wrath. But God, thanks be to His plan and His purpose, has delivered us from the curse and judgment of death and hell eternally. And here we have a picture. Say, no more curse. What a day. We cannot begin to imagine what we'll be like and what it will be like in the glory of heaven. Soul and body united. And here we begin to see that picture. And He showed me a pure river of water. Notice it's called the river of life, because the source of all life is God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. Not only physically, He gives life and He takes away life, but He gives eternal life. And it's presented as a picture. We think again, we've thought about it before as we dealt earlier in the previous chapter with that fountain. In verse 6 of chapter 21 we read, "And He said unto me, it is done." Jesus says this, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." It's as a stream ever bubbling up, never ending. And we think about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as it's given to us and recorded in the Gospel, particularly the Gospel of John. It's not incidental or coincidence that the Lord said this, and it was recorded by John in his Gospel, and that here in the final book of the Bible, the final end of the New Testament, it's John who's writing to us. There in chapter 7, beginning in verse 37, we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's taken from the Old Testament. It's taken from the practice and the principle and the rites and the ceremonies God ordained in the Old Testament to be performed by them and to be fulfilled in Christ as it's carried up into the New Testament. So it's significant when the Lord Jesus did it, and more significant, of course, what He said on that great day. In that last day, John chapter 7, verse 37, "That great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And He's not just speaking about physical water. As Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, as they were literally, she was thinking about the water she could draw from the well to quench her thirst. Jesus presented to her a living water that if she had it and it was given to her by grace, would completely and fully satisfy. He spoke spiritually regarding the great salvation. "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said," going back again to the Old Testament, going back to the to Isaiah, going back to that which was prophesied, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Living water. Not just temporary physical water. And the idea is ever flowing, ever coming. Over here in the book of Revelation 22, verse 1, "I show me a pure river of water, a clean as crystal, proceeding out of the source of this water, the source of salvation, the source of eternal blessing, the source of everlasting life, is found alone in God and the Lamb, in God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As He ministers to us and through the Holy Spirit. Go back to John. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the Bible just doesn't end there. It goes on to explain what Jesus was saying. But this he spake of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Holy Ghost was not yet given at this time, not at Pentecost, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.